I am the real vine and my father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, for they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you, just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another.
Well, good morning and welcome back to our series entitled The Walk of God. We just watched together chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, the text that we went through last week. And I'd like to begin this morning by refreshing your memory of where exactly we are in the Gospel of John. Most of you will remember that we've committed to walking through the entire gospel verse by verse throughout this year, and we will most likely finish somewhere shortly before or after the end of the year. But let's remember the major pivot point that we took just a few weeks ago. We talked about leaving chapter 12 of John's gospel, and in so doing, we noted that at that point, we're leaving Jesus' public ministry, where he's pouring out to the masses, and coming into John chapter 13 through chapter 17, we're going to be in what we consider to be the most intimate and intense time of his discipleship. We see him now pouring into, in a private ministry, those that have proven to be his true followers, akin to what we would consider to be the birthing of the church, the pillars, the foundations of the church. And let me just remind you, starting in chapter 13, where we have been. We saw that in this intimate and intense time, remember, Jesus is now hours from going to the cross. He is literally hours from being tortured to within inches of death before he'll be nailed to a cross unto death. And it's in this setting that the first thing he did was purge Judas out of the equation. We saw him at that point, beginning in John 13, say, okay, Judas, now leave. Go do what you must do. And we noted that even with Judas, Jesus loved him till he left for hell, offered him the extension of grace, the invitation of the gospel, all the way up until he rejected Christ, and the scripture says he was filled with the devil himself. From the purging, we saw the purifying. And in chapter 13, we saw Jesus now, having purged Judas, said, listen, you're to love one another exactly as I have loved you. And we saw this great purifying. Now that we've purged, it's time to purify. And from the purifying, the next step we saw is Jesus made a promise. He said, listen, I know you're going to stumble. Peter, you knucklehead. Philip, you knucklehead. Thomas, you doubter. I know you're going to stumble, but listen, it's not about you being perfect. It's about you being passionate. Passionate in me. Passionate for me. And all the way through, we were watching the contrast between those who were passionate and Judas, who was polished. And Jesus is giving us this great juxtaposition. Judas versus Jesus. And saying, don't get caught up in the polish. Be one of passion. From the promise, we then saw him tell us about the paracletes. If you weren't with us, let me just tell you that's the Greek word for what many of your Bibles will translate to be counselor, helper. That promised Holy Spirit coming. And we saw in 1 John that Jesus himself is first described as the original paraclete. He's the one who came alongside to support and strengthen those who desperately needed the help that only he could give. And in this passage, in this intimacy, Jesus said, not only are you going to stumble, but don't you worry, because every time you fall, I will pick you up. I, through the power of my Spirit, my coming Spirit, the second paraclete will come. Another of the same source will come. And we ended that week by recognizing that not only is Jesus the first paraclete, who promised the coming of the second paraclete, the Holy Spirit, but that you and I, Christian, have been called to be a third paraclete, that if you are a child of God, a Great Commission biblical Christian, you and I have been called to intentionally go and come alongside those who need the strength and the support that only God's truth and love distributed through his people can give. From there, we saw last week what I've encapsulated as produce or produce. We saw in the passage that we know as the vine and the branches that every Christian has been called to be produce, to be heavenly fruit, that you and I are to be the aroma of Christ, to be the ambassador of Christ, to be the presence of Christ, to produce more fruit for the glory of God. And at the same time, we saw that not only are we to be produce, we are to produce fruit. We are to produce produce as children of God. And we saw that if you are, in fact, a child of God, be it an individual or a collection known as a church, that God will prune you for the purpose of producing more fruit. And we said, God loves real fruit. God loves real fruit. And Satan hates it. We noted that for everyone who claimed, like Judas, to be real, but who was raunchy, they would be cut off and thrown into the fire. Again, the confrontational truth and love that Jesus brings that so many who claim him today are afraid to bring, or perhaps don't know. But the truth of the matter is that there are only two camps, the dead and the living. The real fruit versus the plastic fruit. And all of what Jesus has been doing here is bringing us this great clarity of Christ while bringing the counterfeits into focus so that we can see and contrast the two. He said, listen, you must understand the difference between the living and the dead, the lookalikes and the real deal, because many of you are going to be misled. And for everyone that follows the phonies, you too will end up lost for eternity. Learn this truth now. And we noted that John, the gospel writer inspired by God, was himself no doubt going through an absolute mind-blowing experience. Literally, just minutes ago, Jesus made it clear, at least to him, the one to whom I give the bread is the one who will betray me. He is the devil. Right? John 6:70, Jesus said, one of you is a devil. In the upper room, John at least realizes, oh, wow. Judas, no way. He's the most polished one in the lot. We trusted him. He was the treasurer. No way. And I tell you this because as you have seen as we go, if you don't get the context, you're going to miss everything. And this is one of the problems in the Western church. The Bible is taught, if you want to call it that, in pieces, in chunks, in compartments. So you get this little chunk, and this little chunk, and this little chunk. Rarely are we shown how everything fits together. This is a flowing conversation from dinner in the upper room where Judas is purged to now a walk to the garden where Jesus is continuing the same message. You need to know the truth. I am your only hope. At the same time, I'm all you will ever need. And you must understand the difference between those that will lead you astray and those that will be the truth. That takes us to where we are today. And I just want to open up with a verse that's a little further down the way in John. But it helps us, I think, set the context for where we're about to shift to. And that's John 20:21, where Jesus later is going to say, in a way that I think will make sense in the next few minutes, simply this: as the Father has sent me, I now send you. This is the heartbeat of Jesus. Now remember, he's only hours from the cross, and he's pouring into these people who have demonstrated a passion for him. Now, with that said, I want to give you the big idea for today. I've entitled our message, Love is Hated. Love is hated. And here's the big idea. Friends, hate is every bit as much a part of Christianity as is love. Hate is every bit as big a part of the Christian experience as is love. If you will live outside your cocoon and truly be Christ-like, you are going to come head-to-head, horns to horns, heart to empty heart against hate. Now, I know for many of us that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like something you should say in church. Well, there's a lot of truth that isn't being said in churches that needs to be said. In this case, it's a preparatory promise. In John 15:17-25, I tell you up front, Jesus is telling you and me to get ready. It's a preparatory promise. Building on where we have been, where he says that I am in you and you are in me, and so long as you abide in me and obey and live out my love, you're going to be okay eternally. It's going to be a rough ride down here, though. You'll see that here in the next few minutes. So it ain't going to be easy between here and heaven. Not going to be. Anybody telling you that? They're lying. Watch out. And if you found the easy road, you're probably in a world of hurt and you just don't know it. Because I'll tell you what happens and what doesn't happen. You get on that narrow road to heaven, and you're going to know grenades and bombs and attacks left and right. You know why? Because the enemy does not want you to get there, and he doesn't want you to bring anybody with you. Now, you decide to go play out on the dirt roads on the back 40 of his property, he won't touch you at all. He'll tell you, have fun. Here, get an ATV or two. Have a lot of fun back there. And you say, well, I think I just got life figured out, that's all. No, you know, you are under the oppression of the enemy. He has you fat, dumb, and happy, and he has you right where he wants you. If you don't know oppression and battle and fatigue and persecution and the hatred of the world, I say to you, wake up. I get ahead of myself. Let's walk with God through his word. I tell you on the front side, I'm going to teach you how to be hated today. Better stated, Jesus is going to teach you how to be hated today. In verses 17 through 25, nine pieces, I want you to see that Jesus readies you to be hated. Jesus is going to show you the reality of hate, the reason for hate, the revelation of hate, the relational hate, the responsibility for hate. You'll see revealing hate, remarkable hate, and the rationalization of hate, all in this passage. Let me show it to you, and then we'll unpack it together. God's Word, John 15, verse 17 through 25.
This, then, is what I command you. Love love one another. If the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Slaves are not greater than their master. If people persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. But they will do all this to you because you are mine. For they do not know the one who sent me. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not come and spoken to them. As it is, they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not done among them the things that no one else ever did. As it is, they have seen what I did. And they hate both me and my Father. This, however, was bound to happen, so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all.
All right. Let's walk through this reality and see biblically, per Jesus, love is hated. Now, I want you to see in verse 17, and we'll literally walk through this. I pray if you have your Bibles that you're comfortable walking with me, but I tell you at the same time, I intend to feed you from a water hose this morning, and it's going to come like a fire hydrant. But just sit, if you will, under the truth of God's word. I pray to overwhelm you with the obvious today. That's my goal. I want to overwhelm you with the obvious from God's word. Verse 17, you see that Jesus readies his people for hate. How are you readied for hate? He tells you, love one another. You and I, one of the reasons why being ekklesia and koinonia is so important, why we be the church in supernatural unity, is because there's hatred out on the streets. The world is filled with hatred. And if you are not unified and spiritually one in Christ here, you're going to be shredded out on the streets. I tell you that up front. And for those who are superficial in the church and say, well, I'm not, it's only because you've built your own little box and you're in your own self-prison. And if you think that you're protected, you're deceived. You're just in a jail cell that's very comfortable. The only way to be protected from the hate is to be in Christ and to be together. That's why Jesus says you're to love one another and love one another as I have loved you. Here, the same author, John, in his letter, 1 John 3:18, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, says, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. You got to be the real deal. Not because it's just God's way and that's what you have to do to be obligatory and to be right with God. It's the blessing of being. This is where the blessing of God's promise comes. He makes it very, very clear in 1 John 2:15, for those that want to play part in the world and part in a way of worship, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You cannot love both. That's God's words, not mine. Friends, I tell you on the front side, get ready to be hated. Love is hated. And I ask you, are you ready to be hated? Before you say yes, let's walk through the passage and see what Jesus says. And remember this, when it comes to hate, the greatest portrait of hate you will ever see is Christ on the cross. I want you to think about that, because it is both the greatest portrait of love and hate humanity will ever see. And here's the thing that's the kicker. The hate that you see is not just the world's hatred of Christ. It's Christ's hatred of sin. The cross is a portrait of hatred and love. It's the both and. Miss that and you won't get this at all. Get it, and I pray the Lord is opening up the door to your heart that you will come to understand this call that he lays before us. In verse 18, we see the reality of hate. God's word, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Hatred is real. And note, for context's sake, who is the world? The world in this case is the process and systems. It's the way of thinking that is contrary to God and his will, his way, and his word. But don't miss this. There's a very poignant piece here as well. The world is both an individual and a collection of those represented. Jesus is again highlighting Judas. Don't forget the context. Judas just left him to go get the people that are going to kill him. And Jesus, prophetically knowing what is coming, is saying again, don't be like them. Watch out for Judas and those like him. He just left and he'll be here in a few minutes before you know it. Jesus is again warning us about the contrast. And remember, Judas is going to come and betray him with a kiss unto death. The contrast that you see in the context is critical, friends. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Again, God says, listen, the world, it's under the control of the evil one. If they're not with us, they're against us. I don't care if you think that they're nice. I don't care how much they know. I don't care how impressed you are in their resume. If they're not of God, they're of the devil. Children of God or children of the devil. Friends, hate has many faces. Hatred has many faces. It's not always what you think. This again is why Jesus is saying you have to understand the difference. Look for the fruit. If they're not in the vine, they are not of me. In verse 19, we see the reason for hate. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but in fact I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Friends, the reason for hate is the jealousy of the Christians being chosen by Christ. You are against the world, and the world is against you. Now, we live in a time and a place where nobody wants to talk like that. Can't we all just get along? See, that's the kind of language that alienates us. We need more compromise. We need more coming together. Don't be so dogmatic. You're so narrow-minded. Listen, Jesus was the most narrow-minded person that ever walked the planet. And I said it to you before, and this may sound overly simplified, but I pray that you share it. 2 + 2 = 4 all day, every day. And you have an infinite amount of other numbers to choose from, and I give you the whole lot. And when I stand and tell you 2 + 2 = 4, it's narrow-minded and it's right. And it's the only right answer. So it is with the gospel and the truth of Christ. You and I have been called to share this truth, and you got to understand this, that you're not of the world. You're not of theirs. The Christian, the true biblical Christian, is a monkey wrench in the world's machinery. You're the conscience that nobody wants to hear bugging them from the inside out if you are Christ's representative. You're that rock in the shoe that is just bugging people and won't go away. Listen, you're a pilgrim in a foreign land. You and I don't belong here. It's not our home. We've been sent as missionaries for a short time with an assignment. Remember, last week Jesus said, I not only chose you, I appointed you to bear much fruit for the glory of God. Now that's not only bringing salvation through truth and love, but that's a big part of it. Being the light and the salt that Jesus will use to change the world. This is at the heart of what it is. I thought of it this way, and the analogy probably breaks down medically, but it really rung true in my heart. Jesus is making it clear, you and I, if you are a true Christian, you're not of this world. It's like the contrast between white blood cells and cancer cells when they get in the body. You see, when the church is healthy and real and vibrant, we're the healthy body. And cancer cells, when they come in, you know what happens? The white cells attack it. And they either want to kill it and get rid of it, or turn it into a healthy part of the body. When the cancer overtakes the healthy body, the battle continues. But now when good stuff comes, the cancer just gobbles it up. And it literally will rip through and riddle an entire body. Friends, you and I live in a battle. Jesus is describing it. You don't belong here. You're not going to be received well. Stop trying to figure out how to get them to like you and simply be His. Now, this might sound strange, but it applies right here. It's Jesus who said, yeah, oh, you're mine? Children of mine, adopted by grace, captured by grace? Yeah, you're mine. Okay, here's the deal. Okay, you ready? You're going to be sheep, and I'm going to send you out to wolves. Have at it. Listen, wolves never become nice to sheep. And the extent to which the sheep are trying to figure out how to buddy up with the wolves is the degree to which they are in the midst of a futile effort. You and I are not to figure out how to get the wolves to like us. We as sheep go out and brag about our shepherd. That's what we do. And it's going to be a war. And Jesus wants you and I to know up front, ain't going to be pretty. Ain't going to be nice. It's going to be a bloodbath for many of you. I'm worth it. Stay the course. Carry the light. Surrender your priorities. Give up your plans. Come and say, yes, Lord. Because I'll tell you what, as hard as it might get down there for those 30, 40, 50 years, you're going to love coming home and being with all your brothers and sisters, many of which you may have been used to rescue out of the pit, in the same way that you'll love being around those brothers and sisters that were used to help rescue you out of the pit. This is the message, and it's real. He says it's going to be very, very difficult. I think of it this way in many cases. It's like you read Romans 1 and God's word says that there's going to come a point at which the world's going to be given over to their sinful desires. It's kind of like the world's this big tailgate party and we're the party poopers, right? God sends us to say, you know what, that's not right. God says, you know what, you ought to be with me instead of over there. Come and find your joy and your celebration in me instead of that silly sport or team. I'm all you need. You start talking like that and the world thinks you're crazy. Why you got to be like that, man? Why you got to do like that? What's wrong with this? It may not be anything wrong in and of itself. But the world doesn't want to hear that Christ is worth surrendering all. That devoting our entire lives to Him, going all in every facet of our lives. You start talking like that, and everybody starts feeling convicted. Don't want you around. You know, I mean, nice guy and everything, but, I mean, do you have to invite him? I mean, come on. You know. I pray to God you're that person. I pray to God you're that person. Because Ezekiel 33 says that there's going to come a time when you and I are going to give an account for what we did while we took our watch on the wall. And the degree to which everybody that went to hell said, hey, I liked them while I was up there with them. Or I liked her. She was very pleasant to be around. Never really was difficult at all. Of course, it's pretty hot down here in hell. Maybe it would have been nice if they had said something. There will be a come to Jesus time for every silent wall walker. And Jesus is clear. You don't want to be there. Now, I know that it's going to mean taking on some challenge. Jesus said, be salt and light. He said the message is simply this, repent and believe. Well, guess what? Most people don't want to be salted. And most darkness doesn't like light. And this self driven world of personal lordship, nobody wants to hear to repent. Seek forgiveness. Surrender all. These are offensive things. It happens to be the truth that will set not only you but others free. And if in sharing this it comes at great cost to you, suck it up. Our King hung on a cross to give you the privilege to carry that banner. Let us say thank you, Lord Jesus. Now there's a problem in our culture. Bob Utley says it this way. He says, church in the West, church in the United States, it's floating down the river of culture. Oh yeah, we're on this our own little cocooning raft. But we're not making any difference. We're just going with the flow of culture. And at best, we become this place, not even the people, that people can point at. That's not what God would have. James 4:4 says this. Just to put in context, when the church starts looking like and fitting in well with the world and calls it effectiveness or pragmatism, James 4:4, you adulterers, some translations, you whores, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Yeah. Now you know why I don't get to too many cookouts. But that's the truth. Okay? And it needs to be told to the professing church. Okay? The tailgaters, they know this. They just don't buy it. The problem is too much of the church is looking like them and wanting to have both. And Jesus says you can't. You can't. Get ready to pay the cost. I'm worth it. I'm worth it. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. Here's the revelation of hate. Remember, here's the revelation. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. It's simple, really. Real Christians really get treated like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Be like me and they will treat you like me. Not rocket science. So the question is, are we being like Jesus? One way to help assess our answer is, how are we being treated? So I ask you, friend, are you being treated like Jesus? Are you living like him, evidenced by whether or not you are being treated this way? Now, in the midst of the persecution that will come, the overflow of hatred, we have God's promise. Listen to Deuteronomy 3:18. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. If you have a pencil, you want to write this one down. This will bless you in the battles. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do you know that fear not or do not be afraid is the number one most repeated instruction and command in the Bible? Fear not, fear not, fear not. If you have the presence of God in you, you need fear nothing. I pray to God that you and I will walk through this world like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know who you are and you really are who you think you are, there isn't anything in this world that could or should be able to keep you down. There should be no fear in the faithful. This is a promise of God. Now remember Stephen, because here's an example where you see what somebody say, well, yeah, so much for that promise. I remember Stephen, right? He wouldn't pamper the church. He preached to the church and they killed him. He was what I consider to be the first martyred mirror. He held up the mirror of truth to the people and they killed him for it. First Christian martyr. Are you willing to die to hold up the mirror of Jesus? I have to ask you that. Because God calls you and me to answer that question in the affirmative. And I don't know that we're asked that question often enough. And for those that would say it's an irrelevant question, I simply point you to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world where they literally now are being made famous as people cut their heads off because they will not convert to a false religion. The children of Christians are being targeted for decapitation in parts of the world right now, today. I ask you, friends, in the comfort of our Western culture, are you willing to die to hold up the mirror of Jesus to those that would fight against him? This is a passage that says, you need to say yes, Lord. Verse 21, look at the relational hate. Just being affiliated with Christ. Galatians 4:16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, well, I just tell you the truth and now I'm your enemy? We were tight. And now? Truth and love and you hate me? Some of you know this conversation. I tell you, regrettably, I've had it way too many times. Way too many times. Now, some say it's unnecessary, right? I just want to give you a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5. Keyed in on verse 11, God's word says, no, it is necessary. You need to confront these challenges to Christ. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, what do you do with that if your cowardice overcomes your Christianity? You say, yeah, I don't want to go there. That's a hard conversation. I'll tell you where you go. You go in defiance of God and his word, because God's word is very clear. If you are his, even at great cost, you go and you don't engage with the darkness, but instead you expose it. Guess what? That's proactive. That's initiative. That's you doing the hard thing of turning the lights on. Even if in doing so, it comes at great cost to you. This is what God is saying, and I don't think the church hears it. Praise God, not our church per se, but the church in the West is not hearing the truth of the gospel. Now, this is the upper room. This is Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. This is the most intimate expression of his pouring in that we will ever know. And he's saying, listen, you need to be ready to die for me. You need to be ready to die for me. I'm about to die for you. Do you love me? Do you love me? 1 Peter 2:21. For God called you to do good, right? We'd love it if that was a period, but it's a comma. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. There's a responsibility associated with hate in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Let me just point out, because some think, oh, you mean if Jesus didn't show up, they wouldn't have had any sin? No, the grammar here in the context is saying they would not have had this specific sin. And now that they have seen and heard and rejected him anyway, they have a double dose of consequence. Because it's one thing to have never heard, it's another thing to hear and walk away and say no. This is why, in part, I tell people that our church is a dangerous place. And I tell you, with the love of a pastor, our church is a dangerous place filled with dangerous people. Why? Because we tell the truth in love. And once you hear and know the truth, you will be held accountable for what you know. This is a light sharing place. And once you have been in the light, you will be held accountable for the light that you have received. I don't say that in a threatening way at all. And I don't say it in a braggadocious way. I say it with all the humility and the hurt of a heart that has been saved by grace and called to be an ambassador of Christ. But this is what he says. These folks knew and they rejected me anyway. Those who know and say no are in big, big trouble. Big trouble. Listen to Romans 1. Just again, some verses that show the responsibility that will be attributed to those who hate. Picking up in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what they may be known since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that these people are without excuse. As you go down through that passage, and I encourage you to spend time there, more and more accountability based on the responsibility of having been in the presence of love and light. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible for them to be restored again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. This is what God is saying. These people are going to be held accountable because they knew better. Same context for us. Those that know and choose to walk away will have the wrath of God fall on them. When you and I look and think, well, is he really worth it? What is the consequence? There should not be any tipping scales. He's worth it because he alone is our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. But don't be afraid to help people understand that to deny him is to embrace eternal damnation in a very real hell forever. This is what Jesus is saying. That is what they are accountable for and will be held responsible of. You see, friends, when you know people are flirting with this, if you love them, you're going to tell them the truth. You'll press past the discomfort of social awkwardness. To not is to either be ignorant of what they are in real jeopardy of becoming, or to be so self-consumed that you'd have to question whether or not there's any real love in your own heart to begin with. You and I cannot look at somebody on the precipice of hell and remain unaffected to the point of involvement. This is what Jesus is making very clear to us. He says in verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." Friends, again, when you really live and love like Christ, you're really going to be treated like Christ. If he's in us and we're in him and he and the Father are one, listen, it's the same. To hate a Christian is to hate Christ. To hate Christ is to hate the Christians. This is why it happens. This is real. And all the play acting that happens and all of the phony facades, especially under the umbrella of religion, they're all going to burn off when the refining fire of Christ comes and says, is that real or not? Jesus is loving enough to give the warning. In verse 24, see the remarkable hate. If I had not done among them the works which I had done, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. Jesus is simply saying the same thing again. It's remarkable. They've seen it. They've been at the heart of where I've been doing this ministry, and still they hate me. It's remarkable. You too will know this, friends. You will know the place where it is to reach out and love and help and support and get bitten or stabbed by the very ones that you have loved and tried to help. Don't be so shocked when it happens. This is in part why we have it here. Jesus is letting us know, expect this. It's going to come. Happen to me. It's certainly going to happen to you. And let me just remind you that this, again, is not an obscure passage. This is the theme of the storyline of the gospel, right? Hatred, battle, persecution, fight, Satan in the garden. Cain kills Abel. 1 John tells us, because his was righteous. He was jealous. He hated it. I just make a list. Go down. Noah, mocked by those that are there. Abraham, fought all the way along the early part of the journey. Sarah, read about her in Hagar. Isaac, look at Ishmael, even today. Joseph and his brothers. Moses, epic battles, right? And not just with Pharaoh. Don't miss Korah, somebody from within. Go down, look at Caleb, a warrior amongst wimps, one of my favorites. Joshua, a disciple who made disciples who made disciples, a true portrait of a discipled warrior, always in the fight. Esther, Mordecai, again, spiritual warfare. Look at the judges, read through them, Othniel, Deborah, Samson, fight, 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 hatred, both sides. Read the Psalms, go to the prophets, Daniel, right? Remember him in his lion's den? Go to Isaiah, look at him, go with Elijah, go anywhere you want, Jeremiah. Go down through everywhere, you're going to see this continuation, the theme of the hatred of the world against God and his people. I think of Malachi and the war against self-centeredness and self-absorption. Right? I mean, I've gone through the Old Testament, haven't even touched on what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Haven't touched on Nehemiah. Haven't touched on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Job. Go through, switch over to the New Testament. You see this again, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and the Pharisees. You can't escape it. Look at the disciples. Look at their lives. Look at Stephen. We talked about him, first martyr. My favorite, the blind man in John 9. All he does is receive his sight miraculously from Jesus and wants to say it was Jesus that did it. They throw him out. Literally, out of his entire culture, he's an outcast because now he's got the audacity to go around seeing and telling people who gave him his sight. Jesus is worth it. He will come at great cost if you will literally and lovingly live out your relationship with him. And he's worth it. He's worth every bit. I love Hebrews 11. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith in many circles. But I like to pick up in verse 35. You see, after all the big hitters have been listed, all the famous ones, listen to what happens when you now speak about the masses, the nameless faithful. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Friends, my prayer is that you will be one for whom the story will be told that the world was not worthy. Not because you're famous, but that you and I will be amongst the faceless, nameless, countless numbers who said, "My Christ is worth it. And I will live and breathe to make him known, and I will embrace my call to be his ambassador no matter what, no matter where we go." I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 11 and listen to Paul as he tells his story. Many of you know it. Again, he did not know easy street, nor should you or me. Jerry Rankin, the ex-president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, said this: "It's amazing how we can justify an unwillingness to hear and heed God's call." Kim and I read a book on our way home this week. It's called The Challenges to Great Commission Obedience. It's a great book. This little line came from that book: "It's amazing how we rationalize away the hearing and the heeding of God's call." Jesus knew that there would be many who would be afraid because the cost would be high. And he's saying, you say, "Yes, Lord, no matter what." I saw something this week that I want to share with you that drew a powerful and a bit of a sad parallel for me. And I want to tell you up front, this is a good thing. What I'm about to share, it's a good thing. My family and I, we're gonna get involved and we're going to help. I'm not casting shadows over what I'm going to show you. But my prayer is that as you see this, you will see a more powerful parallel that represents a missed opportunity and God's call for the church to step up. Watch this, and then I hope I'll be able to explain in a minute.
Where does a phenomenon begin?
I'm proud to take the Ice Bucket Challenge.
Ice Bucket Challenge for ALS.
How does a movement start? This starts with one challenge.
I am doing this in honor of Pete Frates.
Pete Frates.
With one name.
Frates is swinging the bat today with an awful lot of confidence.
As a hard-charging outfielder, Pete Frates was the team captain at Boston College in 2007.
It's a grand slam home run for Peter Frates!
A lifelong Red Sox fan, his finest moment in baseball came in one at-bat on his favorite field.
Playing at Fenway is just, you know, a dream come true for any kid growing up around here. I went 4-4, hit a home run at Fenway.
4 years after graduating, Frates was playing in a men's league in Boston in 2011 when he sensed something was wrong with his body. In March of 2012, after months of guessing, a neurologist delivered the news.
And he looked straight at Pete and he said, "Honestly, I don't know how to tell a 27-year-old this. Pete, I believe you have ALS. I just started screaming, "Oh my God, my son's going to die."
I've always kind of been a positive guy. For me, it was, okay, here's what we're dealing with. Let's go to work.
Pete made a choice. He would attack the disease. He would make a difference. He would make his fight matter. In March 2013, he earned an audience with the Food and Drug Administration in Washington with a simple goal, more attention and more action.
I ask of you, let's speed up the process. Let's work together. And let's get this disease a thing of the past. Thank you.
You go in, you give these impassioned speeches, people are nodding, tears are coming down their face, they get it, they come up to you afterwards, and you're wondering, okay, so what are you going to do about it? What is the action item? What is the goal?
Some goals are more personal than others. On June 1st, 2013, Pete married Julie, who he'd met 8 months before he was diagnosed.
Mr. and Mrs. Peter Frates.
Now, almost entirely confined to a wheelchair, Pete walked her down the aisle.
I just love him, and that's that. And Pete's always telling me it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I'm like, haven't we had the worst yet? Like, this is it. Okay, enough. Like, can it get better now? It's hard to just watch someone you love so much just, you know, their body is just failing and there's really nothing I can do about it. There's nothing the doctors can do.
Two and a half years after the diagnosis, Pete requires a full-time nurse for most daily activities. He uses a feeding tube to eat. He speaks through the use of a computer. And in September, he's due to be a father. Back in May, during one of the last times he was able to talk at all, he described that feeling.
I can't imagine how happy I'm going to be with my own little baby.
So, how did one man with one fight become the center of a social movement? Last month, one of Pete's friends introduced him to the Ice Bucket Challenge, where people are asked to dump a bucket of ice water over their heads and post a moment on social media. The point? To raise awareness and funds for a given charity. Pete couldn't do it himself, but he could ask others to do it for his charity and his cause, ALS.
And this is all to raise awareness for ALS and Pete Fredes.
Suddenly, athletes all over Boston were doing it.
To support ALS and my friend, Pete Fredes.
Then, athletes across the country.
Hi, I'm Sidney Crosby, and I accept Ice Bucket Challenge in support of all those with ALS, especially Pete Fredes.
Then, teams.
All right, JT here.
Celebrities.
Over the head.
Families. Everybody. In less than a month, the challenge became a viral sensation and a fundraising engine. Oh, yeah. The irony is that while Pete Fredes challenged so many others, he never took the challenge himself. So, August 14th, in the perfect place, on a perfect day, the outfield at Fenway, Pete Fredes did what he's asked so many others to do.
You ready for this?
Pete Fredes and those who love him know. The challenge goes on. But thanks to him, now, so many others know it, too.
Okay, so here's the connection. The ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. I became aware this week that millions of people are doing it. My heart breaks because the Church of Christ is rejecting the cross-carrying challenge. Why isn't the Church of Christ as enthused about the cross-carrying challenge as our culture is about this ice bucket challenge? Let me just share with you some of the quotes that parallel directly. Where does a phenomenon or a movement begin? I tell you, friends, obedience opens up the door of opportunity to kingdom service. This starts with one challenge and one name. That's right. Go make disciples, and his name is Jesus. All of a sudden, our fragile world can be wiped out. All of a sudden, people around us are being crippled by sin and drawn into the pit of which they cannot get out of. The doc says, I'm not sure how to tell you. Followers of Christ must tell the truth in love no matter what. Pete's response, quote, he would make his fight matter. Friends, if you're a Christian, your fight matters. And you can do what only God can do through you. But if you don't understand what is capable and possible through you, you'll never engage in the fight. And so many give up. They said he got an audience to listen. Every Christian has an audience. People are watching you, Christian. You have an audience into which you can speak truth and love and share the gospel. Stand up like Pete Fredes. Champion your cause. His simple goal, they said, more attention and more action. Our simple goal, find the lost, grow the found. Our simple goal, find the lost, grow the found. Did you hear Mom? Mom, quote, people listen, tear up, express their emotions, but then you have to say to them, okay, so what are you going to do about it? What's your action plan? The church can hear a message like this and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Oh, boy, yeah, well, that's convicting. And walk out. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to get in the game and be sold out no matter what? Pete's marriage and baby. Did you see that? Don't underestimate what God can do. Don't underestimate what God can do through any one of us. His wife said, I just love him, and that's that. I just love him, and that's that. Oh, if the church would only be able to stand up and say, like Pete Fredes' wife about our king, I just love Jesus, and that's that. I'm sold out. I'm all in. I'm holding nothing back. I just love him. That's that. not with an ice bucket, but with our lives, no matter what. Pete said to his wife, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Love tells the hopeful and hard truth all the time. His wife, it's hard to watch someone you love so much fail. Friends, here's, I think, the heart of it all. If we don't love our Lord and love the lost, we won't care enough to pay the cost. And if we do, we will. Talk is cheap. It comes down to the living, not the lips. She said, it just hurts me so much to see one that you love so much. Does it break your heart to see the things that break God's heart? Can you walk by aspects of life that are breaking the heart of God who hung on a cross to give you and me hope and be indifferent to it? Indifferent to the point where we don't initiate change. We don't sacrifice. We don't say no matter what. I pray to God that the answer is no, but I fear the reality is yes. Pete requires a full-time nurse and a feeding tube now. Who might God be calling you to serve full-time? Where or to whom should your life be poured out? I mean empty, poured out to serve and feed God's truth and love to. He said, just 1 month ago, a friend introduced Pete to all this. Less than a month ago, we met Liz and Bob. Two souls in Vermont that today are continuing to be loved and nurtured. Don't underestimate what God could do in the smallest amount of time in the most remote places. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the lack of workers in the field. Said Pete couldn't do it for himself, so he sought help. Friends, I pray that we seek help. That we say, Lord, help me and put me with others that can. This is the essence of being the church. Last line in that said, Pete and those who love him know that the challenge goes on. I pray you understand that the challenge goes on. If you are yourself a trophy on the mantle of grace, if you are a portrait of what God can do, then you should know better than anybody else that the battle rages on. The need is immense. The call to surrender, to serve, is applied to each one of us. In the book that I referenced earlier, Challenges to Great Commission Obedience, there was a reference to a medical missionary who was in a dangerous place who said this: while we can celebrate the fact that medically we have made much achievement and that their quality of life has been vastly improved, let us not forget that healthy in hell means nothing. We have failed if they end up healthy in hell. Friends, God's call on your life should cost you a lot. It will. The last verse in the passage shows the rationalization of hate. It simply says that they hated him for no reason. It's a quote from the Psalms, where it was David speaking, foreshadowing Jesus, again showing us Christ. Look, if you will say yes, Lord, you're going to pay a price. But here's the thing. If you say no, you're going to pay a greater price. It just comes later. This is the reality. And for those that might think, not me, I've found that one middle road that everybody's been looking for. There is no middle road. There's either the broad road that leads to hell. It tends to be smooth and comfortable, and you probably won't have too much trouble on it. Or there's the narrow uphill road through the narrow gate that will have struggle and hatred and persecution and strife, like Jesus did, like Paul did, like the biblical examples that we see in the other sent ones did. I want to leave you with just this little encapsulation. This passage makes it clear. Listen, for every one of us, herders hate holy helpers. Herders hate holy helpers. You will know persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a fact. If you are outside the fact, then you are most likely outside the faith. So I leave you with a picture that for me is one of those where a picture can say 1,000 words. This is my eagle head. I pray you and I will embrace the call to look like this eagle when we get home to heaven and while we live down here. You should look like you've been in a war because you live in a war. Understand that real love will be hated. And that if you commit to being like Christ, you will be persecuted like Christ. So I close our time and I ask you this: are you being persecuted? Are you being hated? And please be honest with yourself when you answer. Not just yes or no, but why or why not? If you're being hated because you're obnoxious and a bullhorn in Jesus' name, stop it. If you're being hated because you are Christ-like, embrace it. And if you're not, because you have found the way to compromise with this world, then I say wake up. Because there is no such compromise. There is none. You are either for me or against me. You are either a child of the devil or a child of God. There is no middle ground. And Jesus is worth whatever it costs to stand with him on the rock of salvation. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we can know that in you is our salvation, is our hope, is our all in all. Lord, we recognize that there will be a great cost to be paid, but we're literally trading pennies for $100 bills. The cost is only to our flesh and in the temporary, and the reward is our relationship with you that lasts into and through eternity. Lord Jesus, I pray that none of us will be distracted by the temporary, that none of us will be lured away by the temptations of a fallen world. And Lord, where and when we fall or stumble, I pray that you will give us the mercy and the grace needed to come back to you seeking forgiveness and restoration. Lord Jesus, we love you. We give you our heart. We give you our all in all. And we thank you for the privilege of being applied to your service. Please, Lord, use us to penetrate the dark and dying world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.